Okay, thank you for everyone attending here this morning. It's great. I want to welcome everybody here. It's good to see everybody here, dedicated to serving God, worshiping one another, and being an encouragement to everyone. So the last time I spoke up here, we looked at a history of basically from creation until now, and what the Bible was, and God's plan, and how that all went together. This isn't exactly a part two, but if you remember in that discussion, for most of the written word, not necessarily most of the time, because you remember there was a long time that happens right up to Genesis 6, right? Very short part of the Bible, but a very long time of the history of the world. But for most of the time that of the written word, starting in about Exodus 20, we could go back a little bit, we're under a covenant with God, the people are. In fact, there's a covenant with Abraham, but we get into this law with Moses. And so there's this, what we call the old law or the Mosaical law. And then there's a transition at the cross. And Hobart mentioned it in his lesson here. Do the Gospels fall in the new or the old? You know, I wouldn't worry yourself so much about that. You're going to get wrapped around the axle, right? Jesus came to fulfill the promise that was always the promise and the plan of salvation. That's what I would focus on. So one of the things, though, as we look at this, and I think everyone understands, we're under the new covenant now. And you remember this covenant is an agreement that man has with God, right? And so one of the things that people maybe get hung up on is what happened to the Sabbath? And there's various reasons for that. I think one is because it's part of the Ten Commandments, what we call the Ten Commandments, and we say, well, look, that was in the old. We're doing all the same things, and why aren't we following the Sabbath? Or are we? Maybe we're supposed to follow the Sabbath. So the goal here this morning is to look at the transition from the old law to the new law and find out what happened to the Sabbath. So we're going to spend some time in what I've labeled review, but I look out and I see a lot of folks that weren't here the last time I spoke, so it may be review for you anyways, but it won't be review from what I've said before. So we'll look at that transition from the old law into the new law. I think it's very important that we establish that a transition has indeed been made when we start to discuss what happens to the Sabbath. So I don't know if you've had any of these discussions with folks about following the Sabbath and what that means, but hopefully this lesson will prepare you to have those discussions and some of the things that you might see. There's a lot of verses here. We're not going to have time to read all of the verses. Some of them I've got written up there to help things go faster. Some of them I'm just going to mention, so I encourage you to take notes about them, and then you can go back and look at those later. As we go through, you may want to go back and study some of this some more to make sure you've got a good understanding, make sure the things that, you know, the way I've presented it is the right understanding. So the first thing I like to do is to ask you a question, and is the Sabbath still in effect? So I'm going to give you a few seconds. You might want to write on your paper yes or no. That's the easy part. But think about how you would answer that question to somebody, and how would you prove that either it is in effect or it's not in effect? So I'm going to give you a few seconds here. Okay, I didn't give you near enough time. I understand that, but hopefully you've come up with some ideas. You might not know the exact verse, but some of the words from the verse that you could then Google. Google makes it a lot easier. You know, you used to get out the concordance, and you're like, okay, nope. Now you just Google, and it comes up with the verse you want in about 3 seconds. So the second question, was the Sabbath changed to Sunday? In other words, is Sunday the New Testament Sabbath? Right? This one, if you got notes, force yourself, write a yes or no. If you're not taking notes, force yourself in your head, yes or no. We do. It's very easy to go through and not make decisions. We do that all the time. But to make decisions, it's much more difficult, and then you've got to now back your position. Okay, so I want to go, before we jump into the review of the transition of the old to the new, I want to give you some of the things you may or may not have come across. So these are arguments for the Sabbath still being in effect today. And the first one I've already mentioned a little bit, and we keep all the other nine of the Ten Commandments, right? And if you go down through, I bet you would agree that we keep all of the other nine. And then you get to the fourth commandment, which is remember the Sabbath. So if we're keeping all and to keep it holy and so forth. So if we're keeping all of the other nine, why aren't we keeping the Sabbath? Okay. The next one, the Sabbath came before the old law. We talked about for the written word here, right? Most of it, you're under a covenant or people are under a covenant. But there was a long stretch before that in the Genesis 1 through 6 that they weren't. And it goes all the way back to the beginning in creation when God established the Sabbath. We're not going to turn there, but you're probably familiar with it. In Genesis 2, 2 through 3, it says, God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. So the Sabbath was created before the old law. So even if the old law goes away, why would that negate the Sabbath? It's well before the old law. The next one, Paul went to the synagogue on the Sabbath. And there's a few verses here. I'll read them off in case you're listening and don't have the slides, but we're not going to look at all of them. Acts 13 and 14, Acts 13, 42, Acts 17, 2, Acts 18, 4. All right, so you can go back and look at these, but just as an example, Acts 17, 2, again, it says, then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scripture. So Paul is going into the synagogues on the Sabbath and reasoning with folks about the Scripture. Remember, Paul is after Jesus has lived, died, and been resurrected, and we're clearly in the new covenant when Paul is alive. And then finally, a Sabbath rest is pointed to in heaven. So we'll turn to this one and read. This one you might not be as familiar with as the others. Hebrews chapter 4, and we'll read a few verses here, starting in verse 1. It says, Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Picking up in verse 10, and we'll read through verse 4, we'll read through verse 10. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest, since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them a rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. So we see the reference in verse 4 that he's talking about the seventh day. That would be the Sabbath, which God rested. And then it talks about in verse 9 and 10 that there it remains a rest for the people of God when our work is finished. And so someone might say, well, look at this. You keep 9 out of the 10. It looks like you've arbitrarily cut that off. The Sabbath was established before those 9 were even established. Paul went to the synagogues as his custom on the Sabbath. And then in Hebrews, it points to a Sabbath in heaven. So I'm going to give you a few seconds just to think about how you would answer those. And maybe you've thought about these before, and maybe you haven't. I won't even prompt you. Go ahead and think about how you would answer that and what those mean. Okay. If we go long, now it's my fault because I just sat here with nothing. All right. So let's review. So now we're going to back up and we're going to go and we're going to establish that there is indeed a transition from the old law to the new law. As you read through the Gospels and then into the letters, you see that there was a very hard transition. This was a very hard transition for the Jews, right? They had been under the old law since Moses, right? And then, in fact, it's been hundreds of years since they returned from captivity, right? So they've returned from captivity, and they've been doing this for hundreds of years. You know, you think back at the birth of the U.S., right? Do we even really consider what, you know, the forefathers of the U.S. were doing? Not really, but it's longer than that. They've been under this law. Right, so they've had a very hard time with this transition. So it's good to review Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews. It talks an awful lot about this, and we're going to pick out some of it. But to go back and review when you have more time is a good idea. So let's turn to Colossians chapter 2, and we're going to reread some of that which was read for us this morning with the scripture reading. So Colossians chapter 2, picking up in verse 11, it says, "In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way and having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are shadows of the things to come, but the substance is of Christ." So there in verse 14 it says, "Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." And I guess I should have, I always like to give you the context of what we're reading, but here he's talking about what Christ has done for them and salvation being in Christ, right? And so that's where we picked up this discussion. So in verse 14, "wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us." And you might think, well, okay, this is clearly talking about the old law. If you've had some discussions with folks, you might get the question, is this about the old law or is this about sin? Right? What is it that is against us? Is it the old law that was against us? Or is it sin that's against us? We're going to read here in a minute how we find that the law was perfect and holy and just and good. So maybe here it's not the old law that was nailed to the cross, but instead it was our sins that were nailed to the cross. And so I don't know if you've got thoughts on this or how you would answer it. I don't have the little guy with the question mark, but I do reserve the right to give you a couple seconds to think about it. Okay, so this question here, then, I think will help us to understand that. When are our sins forgiven? So at what point are our sins forgiven? And so were they forgiven at the cross? We know that without the cross, and we're going to read this again later, but without the cross, our sins can't be forgiven. So were our sins forgiven at the cross? Well, when we read through the New Testament, Acts chapter 2, we know these verses here. Acts 2:38, "What are you waiting for? Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins." Instead, I'm going to read Acts 22, verse 16. This is where Paul is recounting what happened to him on the road to Damascus. I think this is very clear here. Here, God has already selected him. Jesus has selected him to go out and do things. And this is what, in verse 16, this is what Ananias tells him. He says, "And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So even though Paul had been selected by Jesus to go out and do this, it says when the command that Ananias gives him is to arise and be baptized to wash away your sins. So your sins then are forgiven at baptism. It's absolutely true that without the cross, then baptism is just getting wet, right? Or it could be something like John's baptism to repentance and making a covenant with God and so forth, but it doesn't forgive your sins without the cross, right? So it's integral to having your sins forgiven, but they're not just automatically forgiven at the cross. All right, so let's look at the context of Colossians chapter 2 that we just read. And in verse 16, it talks about judging you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. In verses 20 through 23, it talks about at the end of 20, "Do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which will perish with the using." In verse 23, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion and false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So the context here is talking about those elements from the old law. So the discussion is, okay, it's been that which was against us has been nailed to the cross, and the context is set and is discussing all the elements of the old law, not the sin, but the elements of the old law. And we know that sin doesn't happen until, or sin is not forgiven until baptism. And so we look at that, and in 17 it says, these are a shadow of the things to come. Very similar language to that which is in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, it says, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of these things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. So the law was filled with a bunch of elements that were shadows of the things to come. And when I say the law, I'm talking about the old law. So very much then, it looks like here that what's being nailed to the cross is this old law, right? And so how can it be contrary to us? This is if you want to turn over to Romans, this is what I was talking about, the law being holy and just and good. So we've got to understand how that fits together. If the law is holy and just and good, but yet it's contrary to us, how can that be? So in Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 7, it says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. So the law here, it points out sin, and sin is what's killing us. So the law, everything about the law was holy and just and good. There wasn't anything in there that it's saying for us to do that was contrary to the will of God. We're going to see what the problem is. In fact, we just read it in Hebrews, but if we turn over there to Hebrews again, chapter 10, and you might want to keep your fingers in Romans because we're going to come back to Romans in just a second. Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll read more than just the first verse this time. When we read the first verse, it says, the law was a shadow of things to come, that the sacrifices year by year could not forgive sin. So in verse 2, picking up, for then would they have not ceased to be offered, for the worshipers once purified would have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. So now we've got a situation where God said, I'm going to give you this law. It's perfect, it's holy and just and good. And the problem is man sees the law and sees what's perfect and holy and just and good and then breaks the law. And then there's no coming back. It's like writing in pencil without an eraser or writing in pen, right? Once it's there, there's just no way to get rid of it. The eraser's gone or was never there. So there's no way to get rid of it. And that's the problem. That's why it was contrary to us. It had nothing to do with the law not being holy and just and good. Everything it said was good, but it offered no way for us to come back once we transgressed it. So going back to Romans, and you might want to keep your finger in Hebrews. We're just flipping back and forth a little bit here. So Romans chapter 7, we're going to back up to the first few verses. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another and will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. You know, as we read this, sometimes it seems like, wow, they really go on about this transition. And I think that you know, we're looking at it at a lens where we don't really have that hang up on the old law, right? We never lived under it. We didn't follow all those rules and regulations that they had in the old. But again, they've been under this for hundreds of years. They did it. Their parents did it. Their grandparents did it. Their great-grandparents did it. And so forth. This is what is binding them as a nation. And so the different presentations of this are different ways to look at it. And here's a very good one. They understood under the old law that while you were married, you couldn't just go marry somebody else. But once your spouse died, you were free to marry another. So he's saying, look, it took death to transition from one covenant to the other covenant. And that death was Christ, right? So he's the one that then makes that covenant a new covenant. And now we're married to the new covenant, right? Now, you might say, well, what if I choose to be under the old covenant? And I don't have the verse up here, but when he's talking about circumcision, Paul in one of his letters talks about, look, if you're going to hold the circumcision, then you're going to be a debtor to keep the whole law. And remember, even though the law is holy and just and good, the problem and why it's contrary to us is it doesn't offer forgiveness. So if you're going to try to be married to the first law, then you can't mess up ever, even back in the past, right? And we've all messed up and we've all sinned, right? So we must, in order to have that salvation, we must be married to the new law. Hebrews chapter 7, we'll flip back there. One more, I think we've made the point quite clearly, but we're going to look at one more here in Hebrews chapter 7. And if you remember the book of Hebrews, really the main focus throughout the book is the superiority of Christ, right? The superiority of Jesus over Moses, the superiority of Jesus over the angels, of Jesus's law over the Mosaical law. And the specific area that we're going to be picking up in is the priesthood of Jesus being superior to the Levitical priesthood. We're not going to go into all that. We're just going to see the point, because there's a new priesthood, what that necessitates. But that's where we're picking up. That's the context. In Hebrews chapter 7, verses 11 and 12, it says, therefore, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law. So under the Levitical priesthood is when the law came in, Moses and Aaron, right? What further need was there that another priest should arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, of necessity, there is also a change of the law. So I think we've established that there was a transition from the old to the new. Now, what you might get when you talk to folks then is, yes, there is a transition, and it's all the sacrifices, and we no longer do that because Jesus, you know, he wiped out the sacrifices. He's the sacrifice for us all. But not all of it was done away with. The Ten Commandments are still valid, right? In fact, like I said, we're going to look at something that'll show us that, but we basically keep the whole Ten Commandments except for the fourth commandment. And so you may have heard that argument. Well, it's talking about all the other elements of the law that we read in Exodus and Leviticus, you know, and Deuteronomy, but not the Ten Commandments. Well, okay, we'll keep going through that. So we've established that there is a transition. So if the old law didn't offer forgiveness, why have it? And this is the part that is a bit of a review from last time. I only spent a few minutes on it, so we'll go in just a little bit deeper because we got to get to the meat of the lesson before we run out of time. If you look over in Galatians, this really here in Galatians answers a lot of the questions. Galatians chapter 3, we find out in verse 8 and 14 that Jesus came before the old law. And that's the first thing that we want to establish. Why have the old law? Well, first, the promise of Jesus was well before the old law. So it was not a failed attempt to bring man salvation. Sometimes people might think, oh, well, here's the old law. It didn't work. So we've got to have something new, something different. That's not the case. That was never the case. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all nations shall be blessed. So here, before the Mosaic Law, at the time of Abraham, we see that there was this blessing that was going to come through Abraham, established back then. And in verse 14, it says that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So we know, even back at Abraham, that Jesus was the plan for us to have our sins forgiven. In 16 and 18, we're not going to read all of these, but 430 years later is when the law came, but it can't annul that promise that was given to Abraham. And then we can go back further, Genesis chapter 3, where God is talking to Adam and Eve, and there it's prophesied that Jesus, now they didn't understand, and without context, we wouldn't understand, but here it is talking about Jesus is going to come and be our salvation. In verse 15, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And talking about the woman's seed. So eventually here, all the way back as immediately after sin, it was prophesied. And then in Ephesians, which we're not going to go into, but I encourage you to write this down and to look at in verses chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. It talks about the plan being predestined before the foundation of the world. This is the plan of Jesus. So Jesus was always the plan. So we still have that question, why have it? Why have the old law if it didn't offer forgiveness? And let's just go ahead. We'll take the time. I know I read this last time, but not everybody was here. Let's read 19 through 25, and this really explains it. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for only one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been given a law which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. So, the law was designed to, as we see in Romans, to point out sin. It was also designed to bring us to Christ, to prepare us for Christ. We think of the law as being very physical, and now we're very spiritual. That's not the way to think of it. God has always required us to be very spiritual, right? Back in the Old Testament, when we see these do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, it was not a, I'm going to have my own thoughts and I'm going to grudgingly follow this. God calls them out on that, right? It was always to be very spiritual. The law was to bring them to that point, to help them to understand sin and to help them to understand what God's will is. Due to time, we're not going to read all these. I encourage you to write them down. Going back to Romans 7, 7 through 13, which we already read, it pointed out sin. It did not cause sin. When you read that, you might get a little bit confused and say, oh, well, there was no sin before the law came. Right? It says, I was alive before, but then the law came and pointed out sin and I was dead. That's not the case. It can be a little confusing. All you have to do is think about the flood. If there was no sin before the law was given, then why was God angry with the people so much that he destroyed all but eight people, right? So there was sin. There was disobedience to God without the law, but the law came so that we could see what that disobedience looked like, right? We can talk about then going into the spirituality, going into Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 28. We're familiar with that. You know, you've heard that it was said not to murder, but I'm telling you not to look at your brother with hatred, because you've already murdered him in your heart. And the same with lusting after women, right? Don't commit adultery. Well, I'm saying don't lust after these women, right? So Romans chapter 7 and verse 6, it's the newness of the Spirit, not the oldness of the letter, but it was still always that the people should be in the Spirit. And then 1 John chapter 5, we'll go ahead and read that. And then we'll move on past this section. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who was begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So it's to serve from the heart. It's this love, which again was supposed to be there always from the beginning. So Christ's love, we're not going to read through all of these, but you might think of, well, what is Christ's law? Love, right? What are the greatest commandments? Love God and love man. And we could look at Romans 13, 8 through 10. Verse 10 says, love is the fulfillment of the law. Matthew 22, 37 through 40, all the law and the prophets hang on love. Galatians 5, 14, love, the law is fulfilled in love your neighbor as yourself. Galatians 6, 2, bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 5, 16 through 21. This right here, Galatians 5, 16 through 21, let's just go ahead and look at it. I don't know if we'll read all of it. But as you go through there and you go, well, that's great, but what exactly does that mean? The law is fulfilled in love. I just have to love my fellow man and I've done everything, right? What exactly does that mean? Because it might mean something different to everybody. And God knows that we have a hard time with that. You know, I'm in the Air Force. We get these regulations, especially here at the beginning of the year. We're like, we don't know how to interpret that. It's coming down from the president. We will wait until our higher level guidance interprets that for us, and then that's what we'll do. And so, you know, we see law is fulfilled in love. I think God understands that we need somewhat a little more, and he gave us examples in Galatians. Galatians 5, 16 through 21. We won't read all of it. In 16, he's saying, walk in the spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then in verse 17, he talks about those things, the flesh lusting against the spirit. 19 through 21 is all those things of the flesh. It's not an all-inclusive list, but it's very helpful for us to go, oh, okay, those are the things that fall outside of love, right? Things like this. Again, it's not an all-inclusive list. And then he gets to verse 22 and goes through down through 23, and he talks about the things that are love, right? These are fulfilling the law, this law of love, right? So I'm giving you examples. It's not all inclusive, but this will give you an idea and then how to make that application. So when you do that and you read through those, again, it looks like it's just the Ten Commandments minus the Sabbath, right? So why don't we? Well, Christ's law, and this is why we spent so much time establishing a transition, right? Christ's law is not the old law, right? We established that a change took place. If we're going to cling to elements of the old law, then we are to then follow the old law, because that's what we'll be under in Galatians 5, 3 through 4. Don't become a debtor to the old law. So it's Christ's law apart from the old law. The laws are similar, because the old law was a tutor to bring us to the new law. Okay, that part, I think we can understand that part is easy. All right, but it still seems a little strange. So let's go talk about then the rest of these arguments. The Sabbath was prior to the old law, so therefore we should keep observing it. Even if the old law is done away, that kind of makes sense, right? The Sabbath was here, the old law came, incorporated it, the old law went away. Why should what was before then be done away with? Go back to Genesis 2, 2 through 3, we see that God blessed the seventh day. But here's something interesting, and you may or may not have known this. There's no indication as you read through that the Sabbath was observed until Exodus chapter 16. Right? So we have a covenant that was established with Abraham. There's no indication, there's no discussion of Abraham being told to follow the Sabbath, no discussion of Abraham following the Sabbath or anything. The first time we see that somebody is being told to follow the Sabbath is in Exodus chapter 16. And then very shortly after that, we'll see it into what we call the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 16, verse 5, and it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And there's some other verses here, 23, 25 through 30. We have a good indication here that they didn't follow the Sabbath before this, because when the manna came and then they went out to gather it on the Sabbath, it wasn't there, right? So they had to learn what it meant to follow the Sabbath. It then becomes maybe formalized, although I think this right here formalizes it. God told them what to do, and so they were to follow. But then what we generally think of, and we see the pictures of the tablets in our mind, whether the tablets look like that or not, that's how we see them. And it was then on the tablets there, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. All right, so it's part of the old law. But there's no indication that it was observed until Exodus 16. So let's compare this with circumcision, and then we'll jump back. So sometimes it's good to look at something of how it was dealt with in another position, another topic, and then see, does that apply to this one? Kind of like faith and grace and how Jericho fits in. And I was thinking I discussed that here, but I didn't, so you might not know what I'm talking about. So we'll keep going on this one. Circumcision. It was established before the old law and part of the old law. Okay, Genesis 17:10 is where God establishes this with Abraham. So this is well before the old law. 17:10. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. Right? So a covenant is established between God and Abraham. It becomes part of the old law. Galatians 5 through 6. In fact, let me just point out that it was indeed part of the old law. John chapter 7. Here Jesus is talking. And the point of reading this is to see that circumcision was indeed part of the old law. Verse 22, Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers. Look, it came back from Abraham. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken. Right? So it is part of the old law. I think we're all clear that circumcision has been done away with. So I'm going to not look at Galatians 5 to establish that, but it has been done away with. Acts 15:5, 7 through 11, right, talks about, no, this is a part of the shadow, and it talks about these elements that our fathers couldn't even keep, a yoke which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. And it's talking about circumcision specifically here, but it's clearly been done away with. I think most people understand that, and they don't have a problem with that. So something that was established before the old law, it's part of the old law, and now it's done away with. And it had a reason. It was a covenant between God and Abraham and Abraham's descendants. And that's what we read there in Genesis. So similarly, the Sabbath has been done away with. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 5. This is interesting. So here, Deuteronomy, you know, Moses recounting the law. But there's something here in the recounting of, like I said, what we call the Ten Commandments about the Sabbath that's not in the first, in Exodus chapter 20. Right, and in Deuteronomy chapter 5, in verse 15, and we're going to, we'll read verse 15. It starts in verse 13, but we're going to read verse 15. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. He commanded you to keep the Sabbath day, because he brought you out of the land of Egypt, right? That's not part of our heritage, right? That's part of the heritage of God's people back in the old that were Abraham's descendants. So here it was a covenant for those he brought out of Egypt and their descendants. Galatians chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, talks about these weak elements of the law, Galatians 4, 9 through 11. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored in vain. So here, there's weak and beggarly elements of the law. Well, okay, what could those be? Well, I think these are the shadows of the things to come, right? These don't touch this, don't taste this. If you want to read some interesting and things that we might think strange, go back and read through the old law. Some of these things of don't mix fabrics. I think that there was a reason, right? It wasn't just, oh, we don't like these fabrics together. I think that there were, in that case, God was telling them, you are a holy and separate people. Don't mix with the other people around you. And it was an element of the old law that pointed that out. But it's not the true. The true is Christ and heaven. The old law was a shadow of the things to come and a tutor to get us to that new law. So these weak and beggarly elements that everybody wants to go to, because I think that they're easy, because it's like, well, oh, I could see that. That's written. I can go do that. It's a lot harder to then go and love your enemy, right? So that's why I think people turn to these and why we grab onto it. So Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, which was part of the scripture reading, another one here talking about days, says, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. Now, they had many Sabbaths. Sabbaths are holy days, but the Sabbath day, that seventh day of the week, was one of the holy days. So it's easy to see that, yeah, the Sabbath can be done away with, even though it was part of the old, because even though it came before the old law and was part of the old law. So then why did Paul go to the synagogue on the Sabbath? Right, so we're not going to read those, Acts 13, 14, 42, 17, 2, and 18, 4, but here's examples of Paul going there. It was his custom. Well, this is where the Jews would be, right? He's going out to proclaim God's word. All right, so in Acts 15, these are people who are trying to follow God, but they're looking at it from the old law, right? So in Acts 15, verse 21, it says, for Moses has throughout many generations to those who preach him in every city being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Where do you want to find people to talk to about Jesus? Go to the synagogues on the Sabbath. They'll be there. It's being read, right? So this is similar. Again, let's look at another example of something that Paul did. Similar to what Paul did by having Timothy circumcised in Acts 16, 1 through 3. We've already established that circumcision means nothing now. But he had Timothy circumcised in chapter 16. If you turn over a page in verses 1 through 3, it says, then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. So in order for Timothy to be effective, Paul had him circumcised. Paul didn't really care about his own rights. Paul did it to reach other people. One of my favorite passages, and I won't read it this time, I highly encourage you, write down 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23, right? Go back and read this afternoon. This explains Paul's attitude. Paul's like, you know, to those that were without the law, I became without the law. Not the law of Christ, but without the law. To those under the law, I became as those under the law. You know, and anything it took, it's like, I give up all my rights. I don't care. My goal is to reach people and get and bring them Christ. And so that's exactly what he's doing here. He's going out to reach people and to bring them Christ. Okay, so the final one. Sabbath is mentioned in heaven, so we should observe it. We already read Hebrews chapter 4. Where it talks about this Sabbath rest. Well, it doesn't say that it's the Sabbath day. It's talking about a type of rest. Remember these shadows pointing to this. God rested from his work, which was creation, on the seventh day, and he sanctified it. What is our work? Is our work a Monday or a Sunday through Friday activity, and then we rest? Is that our work? No, our work is our life. Right? The way we live our life, all of that, at the end, that's when we enter the rest. So after our obedient life, we enter the rest. 16 and what we just read, Colossians 2, 16 and 17, the holy days were a shadow. The true rest is in heaven. Right? Again, all of these elements of the old law, we look and they foreshadowed something, and we see over and over again that they're not as good. The sacrifices, there's a reminder of sin, They pointed to the sacrifice of Jesus, but in terms of effectiveness towards salvation, it took Jesus's death. Jesus is far superior. The shadows, the Sabbath, okay? It was a covenant to those people that he brought out of Egypt, and then the foreigners that would come into the land and become live with the Jews and follow God. But that was part of the old covenant, pointing that shadow to the true. The true is always better, always the plan, which is that rest in heaven. Revelation 21, very symbolic, we know, but there's no indication here in 21, 23 through 25 that there is a day-night cycle. For the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. Right? So that we don't even have that cycle there in heaven. So it's the type of rest. It's not that the Sabbath day is then observed there in heaven. Okay, so we get to the conclusion. So there's clearly a transition from the old law to the new law. Hopefully we've made that point. The Sabbath has not been indicated as part of the new law, and it was not changed to Sunday. We didn't talk about that, but as you look through, there's no indication ever that, Sunday is the new Sabbath. I think sometimes we get this idea in our head of what the Sabbath was. You know that verse we just read that said that Paul would go there because the Moses was read in the synagogues every Sabbath. And so what we think of Sabbath, okay, that's where we're going to go to church, right? So we're going to go, that's what Sunday we go to meet, go to assemble, right? That's not what the Sabbath meant, right? Yes, Moses was read in the synagogues on the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was a day of rest. That you go back to when it was instituted. Don't go out and gather the manna. That was the Sabbath, right? But we've now looked at it and we go, okay, yeah, they went to church on Saturday, and now we go on Sunday, so it's just been transitioned. That's not at all the case. The Sunday is not the New Testament Sabbath. There's no indication of keeping the Sabbath in the New Testament. But there is an indication that holy days no longer should be judged, or that we should no longer be judged by holy days. We see that food, drink, and the Sabbath were a shadow, and now we are not to judge on these. So I think really I should have divided this up into two lessons. We could have gone a little slower with each, not rushed through it, but I think we've got through there. A lot more to delve into. I think a good study would be to look at shadows. Maybe I'll put that together sometime, and what it means to be a shadow, and how that the shadow is, how it points to, but it's not the same as the true. Right. So with that, we're going to end here. Again, the cross, Jesus died on the cross, but your sins aren't forgiven until you take the action that he has told us. As we stand and sing this song that we're about to sing, there's an opportunity to come forward and to be baptized, to start your life as a Christian, to have those sins washed away. There's also an opportunity to come if you'd like to request the prayers of the saints. But know that this is not the only time that you can be baptized. This is not the only time that you can ask for help from brethren, right? It's a convenient time now, yes, but anytime, don't ever delay, become a child of God. So let's, as we come forward and as we sing.